I want to just go back to review a little bit with you, since I did not say perhaps enough about this little sheet, and I talked to one person this morning about it who told me they weren't even going to be here tonight, so I know they're not here to see it, but I want to explain to you this little sheet that I gave out last night that has the 16 ideas on it. You notice it didn't have the 16 drawings, and I think I mentioned to you that you should draw your own little pictures on it. And I tried it last night, and it didn't take very long. My pictures are not too terrific, but I have been carrying them around all day, and chance to review them every once in a while. And I'll explain it to you. This is arts and crafts now. If you've got a sheet of paper, if you haven't, just watch this since you don't have that one. And I do have some more. If somebody wasn't here last night and didn't get one, we've got them right here, Norm. I'll tell you, I appreciate my assistant. I didn't know he could sing, but if you can get him back out of the clouds here, we're going to get some good. Here's what I want you to do with this. You just take the little piece of paper and fold it over, completely over, like that. It will formulate 16 little sheets for you. If you fold it right in half, and then you fold it in half this way so that you get quarters, and then you can fold it one more time into the eighths, into the 16s that will go this way, just one more time, and you've got it. Okay, now look, I'll review it once more. I know that's complicated. I learned about you folks last night, so let me try it again. I learned last night, you see, so I'll go slow. Sorry, I went a little too fast there. Here we go. Take the blank sheet of paper, if you fold it over in half, like so, and then do it into quarters, and then take your quarters and go one more time this way, and one more time down this way. You've got exactly the right size for what you need to create a little pack of these that you can carry around in your pocket like so. All you have to do then is to tear them apart. I tried it. I had a little pair of scissors in my shaving gear, but I didn't try to use them. I just tried it out in the room on a kind of a hunch. It was done that way on purpose so that you're carrying around a little ticket like this for each of those names that we've got, 16 of them. Now let's try all together to see if we can get what they are. Working back without the visual diagram, I don't know whether it will work for you or not. And if you have this page in front of you, just to hold it, may I point out a couple of things about each of them? We have, first of all, tried to give you a time frame for each of the major periods in the Bible history that you visualized, so that when you see this world, the globe, to begin with, immediately you know that we're talking about a time from eternity past, but what is called in Genesis 1:1, the beginning. That is the beginning of what we're going to start in story as God begins to deal here. But God always was. There was no beginning with God. I remember some years ago a lady bringing her son to me, and she said, I have a boy that has a question you cannot answer. And I think it's strange that he's only 6 years of age and he can ask a question of you and you can't answer the question. Where did God begin? Well, she does not accept an answer, but God has no beginning. And the answer is, there is no beginning with God. That's not a trick question. It's not an unanswerable question. The answer is, there is no beginning to God. Now, that little 6-year-old mind requires a beginning. Actually, my 60-year-old mind requires, I'm not 60, but my 60-year-old mind will require a beginning, because that's where we are. But it does not say there isn't. God began to deal by creating. And in creation, there were several people who were very important to the initial one. God made man. He saw it was not good for man to be alone, and he made him a helpmate. God gave Eve to him. Now, that's as far as we go, and you'll see the major characters. If you're looking at this is in your upper right-hand corner, that first one, the creation ticket, and you'll also see that we've said unknown how far back it was. We're not quite sure, and there are Bible scholars who are very sure, but there are other Bible scholars who are not quite that same settled dates. So I haven't tried to be real precise about the dates, not nearly as precise as some that you will read as you study your Bible more. And we've also put the chapters down, Genesis 1 and 2. Now, if you follow that format all the way down through these, you'll discover that we're giving you the major characters involved, something of the time frame, so you get an idea how long a duration it was, as well as the years when it begins to be possible to do that. Along about the 2000 BC, we begin to settle on the question that our fifth period, and at that stage of the game, we begin to use numbers. And they're approximates. We're not professing any or trying to argue the point on those dates. Now, let's take the 16 words for a moment, one more time through, so that we rehearse the whole idea. Let's try reciting them. Here we go. And if you need a little prompter, they're right here on the sheet. You got to go kind of linear and then down to the next one this way. Okay, here we go. Creation, conscience, Captain Noah, confusion of tongues, the call of Abraham, carrying burdens, camping, conquest, the crown, captivity, construction, the cradle, the cross, the church, the coming, and the consummation. Hope you've got them. Hope they continue to be peg words that you'll keep in view. Now I want to go to something else tonight that I hope might be helpful. And to add to that, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I started to have you turn to this last night and didn't get it. Get to it. If you want to turn to your Bible for a text, you turn to the very first thing that occurs in my Bible, and I hope you have one in yours. The first page that I face is kind of a presentation page, but just beyond that, and just before Genesis 1, I have what is called a table of contents. You have one? If you do, I want you to turn right there. Because what I'd like to do tonight is to look at the structure of the Bible or the book, since it is put together in a series of books. How many books are there in the entire Bible? Did you count them? All you have to do is count down through your list. How many have we got? 66. So we do, in fact, follow a sort of strategy that there are a number of these. There are some numbers that we ought to keep in mind. I don't know if you're going to be able to see anything if I write it up here anyway, but I'll try. If you take the 66 books, it divides naturally into two testaments. We have a testament that we call the Old Testament, thank you very much, and we have another portion of the Bible that we call the New Testament. Now, I know. All right, let's try the black and see if that helps. Okay. If we take the Old Testament and the New Testament, let's take this entire block of 66 books and let's divide it into Old Testament, and we'll use OT here, and New Testament. We recognize quickly that there are two divisions to it. Do you see that? How many of you are aware already that there were two divisions in the book? Okay, good. I want you to start on a positive note. I may ask you some questions after a while you don't know, so vote yes while you know, okay? Now, if we've got an Old Testament and a New Testament, there is also a little structure in each of these. And this is kind of superficial. It's the way man looks at the thing. We'll look at it as a library in a moment of books as well. But I think it's important to us that we get some kind of an idea of where we're looking. So when if a person says to you, I'm going to turn tonight to the Old Testament, you'll have at least an idea that you're in the first part of the book, right? And if he says the New Testament tonight, it'll be toward the back of the book. Now, that's at least a head start. I remember the first time I heard a fellow, after I got serious about Bible study, I heard a man talk about Genesis. And he talked about Genesis, and I wondered who Genesis was. I wasn't quite sure if he was a person of the Trinity, or he was one of the Bible kings, or whether he was one of the apostles. I wasn't really sure. The first time I heard about Genesis. Took me a little while. But I hope you'll do better than that and be a little better acquainted with your Bible. Now, I rather assume when you come to a conference like this that you're a little further along than that. But I think there's also some delight in this. I like to look at the structure of the Bible myself. And I find it helpful to me a little bit. If we can simply give you a few clues then, that's what we want to do before we look at the library of it. Of its own. If you then take these books, we have 39 books in the Old Testament. We have 27 in the New, which gives us the total of 66 that we talked about. If you have two testaments, the 39 books break down further into three categories, arbitrarily so. First, there is a historical section that begins. It is divinely inspired. I am not for a moment suggesting that it is some kind of fable or myth. Not at all. I believe this to be the very Word of God, and I accept it that way, all that I can by reason, and that which I do not understand, or reason with proof that I'm ready to accept in a scientific way, I accept by faith, but I accept all of it, without question, as the very Word of the living God. I hope I make no mistake about that, so now when I speak about it as historic, I'm not excusing it from some authority, for it has divine authority, it speaks to the heart of man. Absolutely so. But they are history just the same. In fact, we have nothing with any better history than what we have given to us in this we call the Bible. Then secondly, and there are, in those books, there are 17 of them. And then we have, in addition to that, we have five books more that we call the poetic books. These are the books in the center of the Old Testament, and then, just to make it easy, we have another 17 that we call the prophetic books. So you have a sense of movement from history into the poetic books, into the prophetic books. Now, you learn all these words, and you got something to really tell them about when you get home, right? From the historical into the poetical into the prophetic books. And so when you have taken that kind of structure, if that's as far as you wish to go, you'll have an idea of where you are if you turn to the book of Judges. Which of these are you in? Now, if you're following your table of contents, just take a quick look at it and notice that the first five books of the 17 are books of Moses. They are books that we call the books of the Pentateuch. They are the books and writings of Moses, or Moses having them compiled. And we begin with the book of Genesis. And for the first five books that we have, and if you hear this word Pentateuch, you'll be aware that it's the first five books. And they are the oldest of history. In fact, when we began our words to these peg words to see through the whole historic sweep of Scripture, we were in it for several, through the first five periods, just in the book of Genesis. The first period, just the first two chapters. And the second period, the next two chapters. And then it begins to expand a little bit. How important it is, therefore, to know the book of Genesis. And one of these days here at the Cove, we're going to be able to say to you, we trust by the grace of God, next August you're going to be able to study the book of Genesis. And the next September you'll be able to study the book of Exodus. And next October you'll be able to study the book of Leviticus. Incidentally, Leviticus is a marvelous book. It's one of the driest when you read it without a little help. But a little help, and you can have a tremendous study. Our hope is that one day you'll be able to study virtually every single portion in the Word of God right here at the Cove. In an intense way. Not in this kind of fast run-through way that I'm giving you right now. But in a little more in the method and patterns that we're going to develop in these next several sessions that we have. So part of our intent is serious Bible study is to look at those books. Won't it be important to know the book of Genesis, since so much begins there and such a tremendous period is there? In fact, it is the book of beginnings, and much that begins there ends in Revelation. A lot of folks have trouble reading the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they don't know the beginnings. If you don't start right, you can't end right. You want to know how this world's going to come to an end? So everybody's worried about the end of the world. You can't know the ending of the world if you don't know the beginnings. You don't get it right at the start, you can't get it right at the end. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And our God is both. He is from eternity past to eternity future. So when we start with, say, the first five books, they're important. And then just so that you understand it or see it, there is a period in which we have an exile that comes on. We have a captivity that takes place because the kingdom split during the period of the crown that I talked about last night. And when they split into two other diverse areas, into two diverse kingdoms, you have Judah and Israel, and you have kings for both. And you just try reading 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and not understand that there was a division of the kingdoms, and you'll be so confused you won't know what's happening to you. But once you sort out that one simple historical fact, it begins to let the Bible fit together. The kingdom that we would call Judah extended beyond the period of Israel. Israel was the kingdom that went into exile first. And God warns Judah and said, look what happened to Israel. Correct your ways before I have to discipline you. You think they did? Not if you know the sweep of history, because man continuously has gone away from God. And so did Judah. And God disciplined Judah, and they too went into exile and into captivity. And when God gave the return back to them and they began to build that kingdom, we began to see that His grace was extended to both, because when they come back, we don't see that same division again. And when God comes to reign, in Jesus comes again, remember He came to offer salvation to all and the kingdom to Israel. And when He returns, He judges evil, but He will also reign in righteousness. And I believe that that's a very literal reign. I accept that principle, though I can't explain exactly all that it will be. If He does, and when He does, it will be as a united kingdom. God never intended for that division to be there. Then He isn't pleased with all the divisions we've set up in our day either. It's a principle in the Word of God. All right, now let me see if I can flip over here for the sake of time to give you just a little word about the library itself. You know, I have a real problem with people if you say to them, do you believe the Bible? And they say, yes, I really do believe the Word of God. Do you believe the Bible? How many of you believe the Bible tonight? Those of you who kept your hands down don't believe the Bible? I can't believe that. I don't know why you'd come to a Bible training center here if you do believe the Bible. How many of you believe the Bible? I got the guy I wanted. He raised his hand. Thank you very much, sir. Appreciate that. I thought I could shame him into it, just see if I tried just right. Now, look, let's look at the library for a moment. The first five books of the Bible, first of all, we divide the Bible into the Old Testament, and I'll use maybe better use the black one again so that you'll be able to see. I forgot about that. I was going to try to use some color coding there to teach a principle. Maybe that's not possible. Old Testament and New Testament. All the books on this particular shelf, of how many would there be, class? 27. Somebody had it. 27 in the New Testament. How many in the Old Testament? 39. And that makes a total of how many? 66. Okay, we're making progress. Now, your math is okay. Let's try out, see how we do on the names. When we begin, we have five books in the historic section of the Old Testament, which is on this first shelf up here. First five books are books we call the books of whom? Moses, either written by Moses or under his direction. Moses gave us these books. Now, what are those five books? Got your index in front of you? Remember, your Bible, right in front of you, the table of contents. What does it say? The first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis. And then we have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. And we hold as a unit, we call them the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. And then we go to the other books of the historic section of the book. Interestingly, three of those particularly are written in the post-exile period, in the period of construction when God called the people back to the land. Three of them, the last three, tell that part of the story. And you may want to take a look at that. There are five books that we call the poetic books. The book of Job is there. I want to come back and talk about that book of Job tomorrow night. And the book of Job is there. The book of Psalms is there. The book of Proverbs is there. It's a book that expresses the feelings. And it's a tremendous section of the book. You'll just find all kinds of tremendous devotional material in that. Then you have five books that are major prophets, and you have an additional section that we call of the prophets, which we call the minor prophets. Now, they're basically as simple as anyone can explain. The major prophets are big, long books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but also you have the little book of Lamentation, which was written by Jeremiah, or Song of Jeremiah, and the little book of Daniel. So important, perhaps, not because of the big size, but because of its place and its It's not the shortest book either. And then the other minor prophets. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know the names of the books of the Bible? I tried out for a period last year when I got to thinking about this for another purpose. I got to working on that, and I began to ask people if they could name the books of the Bible. And I asked a good many clergymen, and I found some that couldn't tell me the books of the Bible. You know what a lot of people did? They started singing that little Sunday school song about the books of the Bible. You remember? But let me point out to you that if you don't know the books of the Bible, there's a very good chance, you don't even know where they are, there's a very good chance you don't know their major method or their major message or the theme of those books. I'd like to challenge you to do some reading in the minor prophets. Even see if you can fix the names of them in your mind so that you have memorized at least where the books are. You know, if I asked you your address and you said to me, wait till I get my book, my phone book, and I'll tell you what my address is, I'd have a little question about you. And when you tell me that you're someone who can rightly divide the word of truth, but you don't know even where Micah is, then I have problems wondering if you really are interested in that book. Don't you think so? How about learning at least where the books are so that we see that God has a historic section, He has a poetic section, and He has a prophetic section. Don't go looking for prophecy in these places, but you may find some. There are prophetic utterances, even in the Psalms. Psalm 22, for example, gives a beautiful picture in prophecy of Jesus on the cross. I was reading earlier today, Psalm 112 gives a beautiful prophetic insight ahead into the 2 Corinthians passage. In fact, it's quoted there. We'll see that as we look at the passage again tomorrow. Then in the New Testament, so that you see this in as a library of books, there are five historic books in the New Testament. Historic in the sense that the first four we call the Gospels. Now, distinguish that from the sense of using the word Gospel in that it is the core of Christian teaching or a statement of what the Bible teaches and what God has done for us in Christ. The Gospel, the good news. But the Gospels are good news, story of good news, as presented by four different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd love to explore those differences with you. I think that's a fascinating study in Scripture. Why do you think God gave us four different views of the life of Jesus Christ? Why? Was it just repetition for emphasis, or is there something different? For example, just take a simple idea. Matthew tells us what Jesus said, Mark tells us what Jesus did, Luke tells us how Jesus felt, and John tells us who Jesus was. If you wanted to go find the Sermon on the Mount, which is only recorded in one of those, what Jesus said, and it takes two or three chapters to do it, where would you turn? To which of the Gospels? Matthew tells us what Jesus said, Mark what he did, Luke how he felt, John who he was. Where would you turn on that basis? You turn to Matthew, because Matthew tells us what Jesus said. He emphasized the sayings of Jesus. There's only one of the gospel writers that says so repeatedly and with such emphasis, you have heard it said that it was written such and such, but I say unto you. Who do you think said that? Where would that be recorded? That'd be recorded in Matthew, that's right. Because he refers back and says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. There's a passage where we see the tender feelings of Jesus expressed in the garden. And only one, several of them record the garden experience, but only one tells how he was feeling, how he was moved, how he was crushed in his own spirit. Which one would you expect that to be? Luke, right. There's one that says, the whole purpose of my gospel is that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. Which one do you think that is? John. Because he tells you, see how it helps you? So if you get a grasp of what the Bible is and what the library is about, you know where to go looking. Hey, if you go walking into a library and you go down looking in the business section and you're looking for a Bible book, you're going to be in trouble. If you're looking for history in a history section and you're trying to find something on gardening, you're going to be in trouble. You got to find out in your Bible where to go for these things. And that is very, very helpful to get some basic concepts of what is there. I know that I haven't taught all of that to you. Don't even try. But I would like to suggest that I hope I've stimulated your interest in discovering something about the structure of the Bible. And as the Cove program develops, I hope the day comes when you'll be able to come. And next year we'll be studying the book of Matthew. And 2 months later we'll be studying the book of Mark. And then a little later the book of Luke. And then a little later the book of John. And you'll be able to get an in-depth study through each of these books. And if you combine this over a period of time, you could get a masterful education grasp of the Word of God. Isn't that what we want? What we're here for. So that's what we're really shooting at, and my hope is to kind of intrigue you a little bit to study, to see the structure of the book. Then when we talk about going to 2 Corinthians, we will quickly understand, which we're going to do tomorrow night, you'll quickly understand that 2 Corinthians is in the epistles. It's in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 or 14 of them, depending on which one you attribute his authorship to. There's one book that's in question. That's whether or not Paul wrote the book. Some say he did, some say he didn't. You can decide if you like. But in the meantime, as you're looking through your Bible, and you're particularly looking at this table of contents, may I suggest that you learn what the books of the Bible are and where they are as best you can. And even though it's a laborious kind of a task of suggesting you get 16 names last night, I really got you hooked tonight. You know, I went to sleep last night. Don Bailey said he tried going to sleep on the seas. I went to bed last night, and I started out, and I did pretty well. It went like this. Creation, and conscience, and Captain Noah, and confusion of tongues, and calm. And I'd had it. That's not my best time to review. I don't do well at night. I shut down at 6 o'clock at night. That's why I'm so bad at this hour. But Charlie Riggs is fresh and full of vim and vigor. And I want to say to all of you who don't know Charlie as well as I do, what would be embarrassing for him if I were to tell you how much I really genuinely appreciate this man of God. I did not give my time up to him easy. I gave it up in fairness. I really did. I was not in honor preferring one another. I told him that a while ago. He felt devastated that I wasn't more spiritual about the matter. But I want you to understand that at the same time, I have, as I believe many of you do, a very, very deep appreciation for this man. I've been with him. We, as he's indicated, there have been tough times, but there have been a lot of fun times, too. I played golf with him, and you can't believe how many mullies he wants to take, either. I've done a lot of things with Charlie Riggs. But I know this much, that he's a man who wants to walk where Jesus wants him to walk. And that's where I want to be. And I want him to share with us, at least in this last period of this time, Charlie. I think I've given you just about 29 minutes. I cheated you one.
Well, I appreciate that, John. I reluctantly take it over, honestly. John was sharing on the way over here tonight, you know, the challenge of the pre-selected course. I was teaching in Fort Worth one time. John and I were setting up the crusade in Texas Stadium. And I mentioned that this morning and talked about, you know, we ought to follow a pre-selected course. Said, for example, now when your class is over tonight, I'm going to suggest that you, how many like ice cream? I mean, how many of you like ice cream? Well, I said, there's a Baskin-Robbins 3 blocks from the class here, about 500 people in the class. And I'm going to suggest to you, now there are 31 flavors, but my favorite is Jamocha Almond Fudge. And second is Pralines and Cream. Now, the best way to handle this is get a dip of each. So I said, okay, class, you're dismissed. I don't know how many headed for there, but over a score of people headed for that Baskin-Robbins. When I got over there, after talking to people for a while, I went in and I ordered Jamocha Almond Fudge and a Pralines and Cream. He said, what has happened tonight? He said, we had people line, fill the lobby here, and they were lined up out on the street. They all wanted Jamocha almond fudge or pralines and cream. Well, I have to hate to say, but I've had to give up ice cream. Not really. But thank you, John, for sharing the time with me tonight. Take out the little book, the 30 Discipleship Exercises. This is a compilation of 30 different topics. If there anyone forgot your book and don't have it, raise your hand. We've got extras here. There's one, two or three. Just give the books out where they're needed. And I believe the gentleman with the camera wants to go around and focus a little bit. We trust you're going to do a little writing. You're going to do a little writing for him because he wants to see you studious, responding to the leader up here. So even though you don't write anything, just make like you're scribbling it at least so they'll see you doing something down there. And the one who wanted this video done is Gene Ward. I wish I could take time to tell you about Gene, but Gene is a businessman in Oklahoma. I don't know anybody in the world that's touching more lives than he is. God has given him a capacity to reach out all over the world. And I had the privilege of having a ministry in his life in 1956. We started a prayer fellowship 1956, 34 years ago. 10 of us started. I was 9 others beside myself. And we've committed ourselves to meeting occasionally, but praying for each other daily. And we've continued that for 34 years. And oh, how God has blessed this fellowship. We meet annually, and this year we're going to meet in New Orleans. And we're going to do a little fishing while we're down there and eating a lot of fish. But Gene has suggested that this be video because he wants to use it in meetings that with other people, that he's constantly discipling people. The little booklet here has 30 topics in it, and turn to page 5 for a moment. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I want to get you right into this study as quickly as possible. I want to do a little study here for about 15 or 20 minutes, and I want to share just a little bit about the book. Page 5 talks about what's a nurture group. Well, we believe it's a group of 6, 10, 12 people meeting together to study the Bible. The purpose is, in this case here, was to follow up crusade inquirers. And friends, we train hundreds and thousands of people in every crusade these days. I mean, sometimes we'll have 500 to 1,000 people trained from various churches to use our literature to follow up individuals. And so that's the main purpose of the booklet and other literature that we use. Leadership and materials, well, the church provides them, we'll provide the material. Now, you'll be looking at truth 5 different ways. John's going to go into this more in his study, learning to grasp the Bible. Circling keywords, you know, in any verse, generally, there are not more than 2 or 3 keywords that tell you what the verse is all about. We're going to circle some words. We're going to answer some questions. We're going to define keywords. We're going to paraphrase. We're going to settle down to a verse in a moment and then paraphrase the verse and then make an application of it for our life. Turn the page. You get the format of how we would like to conduct a study. Tonight, we're just going to spend a little time. You open the meeting with prayer if you're going to have a Bible study. Review your plans, what you plan to do with your study. Get acquainted and have each one give their name and on page 8, if you look at it, they go into a group covenant. They give their name and a prayer request. And this is great. The group has the name of everyone in the group and a prayer request, which we like to make very specific. I don't know how many thousands of people all over the world are praying for my son, Bob. And I had a lady tell me this morning, she said, "We put your son on our prayer list." Well, I'm like the prodigal father. I go out every night waiting for him, and I pray that he will come to his senses, as the prodigal did, and come home. Say, "I've sinned against God, I'm going home. But praying, I just thank God for the people that are praying for me. I thank God for that. And you get into a little prayer fellowship and pray for each other. That's strengthening. And so you get the names of the group and you agree to pray for each other every day while you're meeting in your groups. And then number four, you discuss and review the covenant here. And discuss lesson one. Read slowly the verses and so on. Well, now I'm going to turn instead of to lesson one. Let's turn to lesson two on the subject of salvation. Salvation. You know, I've had the privilege of using this booklet out in Las Vegas. We had crusades out there 2 years running, and we had people from the casinos, crap shooters and card dealers and waitresses come to Jesus. And I had the privilege of doing Bible studies with them, and amazing the hunger these people felt for the Word of God. In fact, one group was so hungry for it, they did two lessons at a time. I've been in Pope John 23rd Seminary up in Boston with 90 people, priests and sisters and business people, and we broke them up into groups to do the Bible study. I know that you'll find, generally speaking, if you provide the environment that's conducive to growth, people are going to follow your leadership. I guarantee that. You're going to find an easy and an eager participation. What we need to do is make up our mind that this is something we can do and we ought to do. And I pray before you leave here that all of you, in fact, we're going to try to get a little type of a commitment tomorrow when we talk about discipleship, to go back and make up your mind before you leave that you're going to get into the water. You know, I give a little, tomorrow we're going to talk about the Dead Sea. You know where it is. How many have seen the Dead Sea? Well, you know, it's been gathering minerals for centuries from the Jordan River, but it has no outlet. No outlet. It's filled with minerals. It's one of the richest bodies in the world, and they're mining from it. Many Christians are just like that. They've been sitting for years and years and years taking in, but no outlet. We're like the Dead Sea. Some of us have been pew sitters for 30, 40 years. No outlet. I'm going to pray that God won't give you any rest until you open up a channel from that Dead Sea and start using what you've got. God will bless you and He'll use you in the lives of other people. Okay, assurance. Let's read together the paragraph at the top of the page very quickly. Having assurance means being certain in mind with a freedom from doubt. One of Satan's tricks is to cause believers to doubt their salvation. Meditate on these following scriptures to enable you to have victory over your doubts. We constantly in our crusade work find scores of people who've been Christians, so to speak, for years, but don't know for sure if they die, they go to heaven. Well, friends, if you're not sure, you are wandering around in a sense in the wilderness. How can you help someone else if you're not sure? And in our classes, we give a chance in the fourth class for people to check whether or not they made a commitment during the training. We find many who check, I found Jesus in the training. Many who check, I found real biblical assurance, and countless numbers who rededicate their life. And so it's so important to be really sure of where we are in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you say so? To know where we are. Like Paul, I know whom I have believed. Well, I'm going to read. It says, circle keywords and phrases in the following verses. You can use this book without any preparation whatsoever with people. You got the book? Now get them into it. Now I'm going to read, and I want you to look at the words, and I want you to circle two or three words as we go along. I'll read. You circle, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Once more, come on, everybody get in the act now. You don't, we're going to make you stand up and recite something here. Get your pen out. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let me see a hand quickly. What word or phrase did you circle quickly? Let's respond. Yes, sir. We have, okay. Let's see if someone else quickly. Yes. Pardon? Redemption, okay, and you, if you want, you could take a moment to ask, what do you think redemption means? Depending on the group you have, some may not have an idea, so you may explain what it means. What else did you circle? Let's see a hand. Yes, sir, Bob. Forgiveness. What else? Come on, quickly. Come on, what'd you say? Huh? The blood, and you talk about the blood of Christ, how he shed his blood, and so on. Well, see what I mean? You can get everybody involved. Now, you don't necessarily settle anything. I've done this with John 3:16, and before we were through, we had about every word circled. But it's fun. People are looking. They're involved in it. You don't necessarily settle anything by it. We're going to look at some words in a few moments. Now, because we don't have time to spend, I'm going to only get two or three there, but I'd like you to skip down to the Romans passage there. And I'll read it, you circle now. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll only read it once. Just get a little response here. What did you circle quickly? Anybody? Quickly. I am what? Convinced. Let's have a few more responses here. Let's quickly. What do you say? Huh? Death? Okay. Yes. I, okay. Anyone else? Huh? I can't hear. Power. Okay? What? Come on, let's get a few more here. Settle anything with, but you're getting people to look at words. All right, now, one more, and then we're going to switch over. Last verse. I'd like to read John 10:27. What a beautiful verse that is. Nothing can take us out of the hand of God. Let's look at the last verse. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Once more, and you circle two or three words. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Quickly, hand or two. Come on. Let's have a hand or two. Yes, ma'am. I am confident. Let's see. Yes. Began. Let's see. Pardon? Began a good work. Let's see a few more here. Will perfect. Anything else? Pardon? He. Okay. Well, see, we can have a lot of fun here getting different ones looking at. Now, I want us to look now and do a verse study. Top of page 13. And now, where it says verse reference, put Philippians 1:6, quickly. Philippians 1:6. Keyword number one, confident. Confident. Keyword number two, perfect. Perfect. Now, if you were to use this as an assignment, giving people a lesson ahead of time, you could pick out a verse for them, or they could pick out their own key verse and do their own key words, look up the dictionary, and you can have a good time as you come together to do the study. We had a church down in Sacramento, the big church there, 2,500 members. The pastor bought one of these for every member of his congregation, and he preached through the book. In fact, Jack Humphreys and his wife Bonnie LaRue and I attended when he was on a 22nd word preaching on that one. There's different ways you can use it. So now, just for a moment, let's get a response from you. What do you think the word confident means? Let's feed in a few words here, expressions. Pardon? What did you say? Sure, all right. What else is it? Yes. Positive. What else? No. Okay, what else? Anything else? Certain. You know, you can go on and have a good time with it. And you know, a good student, every time he hears something, he